Everyone get a worksheet?
Sure.
Again, Wayne says that you did, so if you didn't, take it up with him. Don't take it up with me. Afternoon, y'all. Excuse me. So, we continue Deuteronomy this afternoon. But first, mini quiz time. Shorter than last week's, but still quiz time. The whole purpose or thrust of the book of Genesis is what? Or I could also ask, what is the memory tool for Genesis? Okay, we have the beginning of the promise. We are promised salvation. How about Exodus? Anyone want to give a guess? Memory tool there for Exodus. So we have the beginning of a promise. That's the whole thing of Genesis. That's where the promise begins, and God shows us He's going to keep that promise. Exodus. The nation delivered. Yeah, yep, nation delivered. So we have the promise, and you remember Genesis 12, promises Abram, land, seed, nation, and in Exodus, we see the nation promise begin to unfold, and the seed promise continues, where Moses helps bring Israel out of Egypt, brings them into the wilderness, and he delivers them the law after he's delivered them from a nation. How about Leviticus? Nation sanctified. What is another term for sanctified or sanctification?
Hallowed.
Hallowed or
set apart
or holy. Yep, all of them bring the same idea. So whichever one helps you, whichever one you remember works. Because there in Leviticus, we start to see the specifics of sacrifice and that blood is required and that God's going to forgive our sins if we are sanctified, and the only way to do that is to sacrifice to Him properly, worship Him properly, things of that nature. All right, so we have the beginning of a promise. We have a nation delivered. We have a nation sanctified. What about what about Numbers? They are prepared. A nation prepared. Now, prepared in the sense that they themselves were completely and totally ready to go over?
No, they weren't.
Prepared in the sense that God had given them what they needed, but they themselves were not prepared. But our focus is sort of on God there, and we say He prepared them, He gave them what they needed, but they themselves weren't necessarily ready internally. And so they wander around in the wilderness, round about 38 years or so, which God just sort of encapsulates the whole period from leaving Egypt to going into the Promised Land and calls it 40 years. And so we see there that you got to be prepared. God prepares you. Take what He's prepared you with and go and listen to Him. All right, so that's Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers. That's four of them. And then Deuteronomy, which we began last week. What is the memory tool for Deuteronomy? A nation reminded. All right. Any of y'all remember about how much time is covered in Deuteronomy? Because if you remember, we have Genesis, which is a vast expanse of time. And then it's sort of just increments. It just depends on, you know, they don't all cover the same time frame. Sometimes we get that idea when we read it and we miss that. But about how much time does Deuteronomy cover? About a month. Yep. No longer than a month. We don't know the exact time frame down to the, you know, this day to that day, but it cannot be longer than a month because the book begins when they're 1 month away from completing the 40 years. And we know when they complete the 40 years, they go over. So Deuteronomy, all of Deuteronomy's chapters occur within that 1 month. Now, question number three rather kind of gives it away, but Deuteronomy is made up of how many discourses or speeches that Moses gave, because that's what Deuteronomy is. It is a group of speeches that Moses gave to Israel before they went over. I think I heard it. Six. Yes, I heard it from several of you. Excellent. So there's six speeches, and we covered one of them last week. We're going to begin the next one this week, which is also the longest one. And I just gave away the answer to question number four, which one makes up the bulk of the text. The second speech does. That first speech is just a very few chapters, and this next speech is going to go from round about chapter 5 all the way up through chapter 26. And that is the majority of Deuteronomy, is this second speech. You could say to some extent this is the most important one. This is the one that Deuteronomy is all about, because the rest of them kind of point to it. The first one points forward to it, and the rest of them kind of point backwards to this second speech. Now, does anyone remember what the theme or the idea of that first speech was? It was pretty simple, and it's kind of difficult because the majority of the speech was actually the introduction. Very long introduction where Moses goes over their history and things like that. But then in about 40 verses there in chapter 4, he tells them, you know, based on all the things you've seen, look forward to the future, hear, keep, and do the words of the Lord. The theme of the first speech is remember where you came from and where you're going. It is remember the past and an encouragement for the future. It was to get them focused and to make sure that they knew they need to keep the commandments so they could be that great nation, so that their days could be long in the land. And basically the idea was history has shown that if you obey God, things are going to be all right for you. That's the core of that lesson. Now, the second lesson occurs at a different time. We don't know if it's just a few days later. We don't know, you know, obviously it's within that month. We don't know if it was the very next day. But he gives that first speech, and then the way the text goes is that again he has Israel called back to him. So these speeches are kind of separated. So once he has permeated their minds with this idea of remembering where you came from, to remember where you're going so that you keep and you hear and you do the commandments of God, you remember that he's got you covered, then comes in this second speech. And the second speech actually begins in chapter 5 and verse 1. There's a few verses there in chapter 4 that we won't read where Moses sets up which three cities are going to be the cities of refuge on the east side. So that kind of occurs in between the speeches, rather. And then there's a preface to the speech at the end of chapter 4 and near the end of chapter 4. It says in verse 44, "And this is the law that Moses set before the children of Israel. These are the testimonies and the statutes and the judgments which Moses spake unto the children of Israel after they came forth out of Egypt." And then the rest of the verses go on just to let us know the exact location where they were, which was in the plains of Moab across the Jordan, geographically ready to go over. So the preface to the speech lets us know this speech is going to include the testimonies and the commandments that God had given. See, this is the one that's going to give us a bit more detail than we got back in Exodus. This is actually going to include more law than we saw in Exodus, which is where most people think of going to read the law of Moses. And this is going to have a lot more of that included. So speech 2, and I'll tell you off the bat, the theme or the purpose of speech 2, this is not question 5, I kind of worded that differently, not to trick y'all, but the theme or the purpose of this whole speech is to remember to love God and keep his commandments. So chapter 5 through chapter 26, the whole idea is remember to love God and keep his commandments. Hot on the heels of remember where you came from and where you're headed, now we have remember to love God and remember to keep his commandments. So chapter 5 and verse 1, we have a little bit of the intro. It says, "And Moses called all Israel and said unto them, Hear, O Israel, the statutes and judgments which I speak in your ears this day, that ye may learn them and keep and do them. Or another way to translate the word keep there is to observe them. So you learn them, you observe them, you study them, you know them, you take notice of them, and then you do them. So hear, O Israel, the statutes that I'm going to speak to you this day. Make sure that you know these things. Make sure that you learn them. Make sure that you observe them. And make sure that you do them. So that's where we get that one portion of this speech, which is that keep his commandments. and then he goes down through most of chapter 5, and he repeats what we call the Ten Commandments. He says, I was on the mountain. I was given these commandments. He goes through, and there's a little more, a little bit different information on some of them. For example, here, as opposed to over in Exodus, he lets them know with the Sabbath day. One of the reasons for the Sabbath is so you remember how God took care of you in the wilderness and things like that. So they're the same commandments, but a little bit different information given here and there. But he goes down, says, all right, learn, observe, do. Here's the Ten Commandments that God gave. And after, if you remember, at the point where Moses is going up to the mount, he gets the Ten Commandments, he comes back, and when God gave him those, Israel was close enough that they could hear the voice of God. Israel comes to Moses, and this is all in this chapter, by the way. Israel comes to Moses and says, hey, Moses, we heard the voice of God, and it frightens us to the core. We are very scared. We will do his commandments, but no longer do we want to hear this. We want you to go up by yourself and don't involve us in this, because this is a frightening thing. Well, God responds to that, and Moses reminds us here. He says in verse 28, and the Lord heard the voice of your words when you spake unto me. And the Lord said unto me, I have heard the voice of the words of this people, which they have spoken unto thee. They have well said all that they have spoken. Oh, that there were such an heart in them that they would fear me and keep all my commandments always, that it might be well with them and with their children forever. Go say to them, get you into your tents again. But as for thee, stand thou here by me, and I will speak unto thee all the commandments and the statutes and the judgments which thou shalt teach them, that they may do them in the land which I give them to possess it. And so he says, God says, I wish all the people were like this. That they had this heart to fear me and to keep my commandments, because then things would be well with them. Now Moses is recounting this within the introduction to this second speech here in Deuteronomy to remind them where the law came from, to remind them that there was a point in time where God said, that's exactly what I'm looking for. I'm looking for a people that loves me and wants to keep my commandments. So he introduces this lesson in chapter 5, gives us the idea of the whole lesson. So many times what a good introduction does, remember to love God and keep his commandments, which he gave you. That's the introduction to this lesson there is in chapter 5. So now Moses is going to, just before he gets into the meat of the actual lesson and gets to the first point, verses 1 through 3 in chapter 6, he gives an encouragement. He says, now these are the commandments, the statutes and the judgments which the Lord your God commanded to teach you, that you might do them in the land whither you go to possess it, that thou mightest fear the Lord thy God, to keep all his statutes and his commandments, which I command thee, thou and thy son's son, all the days of thy life, and that thy days may be prolonged. Hear therefore, O Israel, and observe to do it, that it may be well with thee, and that ye may increase mightily, as the Lord God of thy fathers hath promised thee, in the land that floweth with milk and honey. So he says, remember to fear God and do these things, because it will be well with you. So you kind of perk up if you're in Israel. You're ready to go across the Jordan there. And Moses says, here's the things you need to pay attention to. You need to love God. You need to keep his commandments. And if you keep his commandments, it's going to go well for you. So we have the basic introduction, and then Moses gives that great encouragement there in chapter 6, verses 1 through 3. And then we get into what you could call the first main idea or the first point of the entirety of the discourse that runs through chapter 26. And as we're going to see, the main point that is encapsulated through chapter 11, rather, is there's one God, love him with all you have, because he has loved you. That's the point we're going to see today. That's what we're going to see Moses honing in on in the main part of this part of the lesson, is there's one God, and love him with all you have, because he has loved you. In verse 4, it says, "Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God is one Lord, and thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thine heart, and with all thy soul, and with all thy might." So there's one God, love him with absolutely everything you have. Every fiber of your being, you need to love him with it. Excuse me. And so this idea goes all the way from chapter 6, verse 4, through chapter 11, verse 32. 6, verse 4, through chapter 11, verse 32. And he begins his first point, and as you'll see on the question sheet, question number 7 and a few questions following are not quite a question, but more of a fill-in-the-blank. It's Deuteronomy 6, chapter 6, chapter 6, verse 6 through verse 25, which is the whole chapter following. Israel was to love God enough to. And this is going to be the first point that he makes. Israel was to love God enough to always keep his words with them. So he goes from that introduction where he says, remember God gave the law. Remember God wants a people with a fearful heart that want to keep and do and observe his commandments. And then Moses encourages them. He gives us the main theme of this entire part of the lesson, which is love God because he's loved you. And then in this portion, he's going to talk about loving God enough to keep his word with them. He says in verse 6, "And these words which I command thee this day shall be in thine heart, and thou shalt teach them diligently unto thy children, and shalt talk of them when thou sittest in thine house, and when thou walkest by the way, and when thou liest down, and when thou risest up. And thou shalt bind them for a sign upon thine hand, and they shall be as frontlets between thine eyes, and thou shalt write them upon the posts of thy house and on thy gates." So in other words, keep his word with you always. Teach it to your children when you're walking somewhere. Discuss it with people no matter where you go. Have his word on your mind. So much so that it is as if you have it bound in front of your eyes so that no matter where you're going, you can always see it. So it is if it is bound around your body itself, be totally encompassed in the Word of God, in God's Word, in these commandments. Love him enough to learn it, to observe it, to know it, to just have it be everything of your, every part of your life should be surrounded by and dictated by the Word of God. Why? Well, he goes on and He gives the idea to remember God when you come into the land. He says, when you come into the land and it's filled with milk and honey and it's fantastic, remember the word of God. Why? Verse 12 says, "Then beware lest thou forget the Lord which brought thee forth out of the land of Egypt from the house of bondage. Thou shalt fear the Lord thy God and serve him and shall swear by his name. You shall not go after other gods of the gods of the people which are around you, about you, for the Lord thy God is a jealous God among you, lest the anger of the Lord thy God be kindled against thee and destroy thee from off the face of the earth." So he says, love him enough to keep his word with you always, so when you go into the land and you see the beauty of the land and how it's flowing with milk and honey and it's fantastic, that you don't forget God. If you have his word with you and you have it encompassing all portions of your life, you will remember God when you come into the land. You won't forget God because you have his word is just all around about you. So don't forget him because bad things will happen to you if you do. He has no problem punishing you for this. So don't forget him when you come into the land. Don't forget his word. Keep it with you. But also it brings forth the next idea is to remember the word of God, to keep it with you so that you don't test God. And that if you do this, If you remember it and you don't test or tempt God, verse 18 says, "And thou shalt do that which is right and good in the sight of the Lord, that it may be well with thee, that thou mayest go in and possess the good land which the Lord sware unto thy fathers, to cast out all thine enemies from before thee, as the Lord hath spoken." So he says, if you remember the word, you keep it with you when you go into the land, and you keep it with you so that you don't test or tempt God, it's going to be well with you. So keep it with you. And he, excuse me, he keeps the same idea now of remembering and keeping the word with you, but he turns it and says it's not just about you. It's not just you personally and the blessings you want to receive that are the reasons that you're keeping it. Just remember it so that you can teach others the history of it and the purpose of it, or that is the meaning of it. He says in verse 20, he begins to say, and he says, "And when thy son asketh thee in time to come, saying, what mean the testimonies and the statutes and the judgments which the Lord our God hath commanded you?" He goes on and says, you can tell him about Pharaoh, and you can tell him about all the wonders that God did. In verse 24, he says, "And the Lord commanded us to do all these statutes." And now here he's saying, this is what you'll say to your son. "The Lord commanded us to do all the statutes, to fear the Lord our God for our good always, that he might preserve us alive as it is today." So he gave us these commands so that we could live, so that we could flourish. "And it shall be our righteousness if we observe to do all these commandments before the Lord our God as he hath commanded us." So the first idea that Moses brings across once he gets into the lesson under the first main point of loving God with all you have because he's loved you. In order to love God with all you have because he's loved you, you need to love him enough to keep his word with you always. That way, when you go into the land, you don't forget about God. That way, when things come up, you don't test, you don't tempt God. And that way, you can take this information that you know, which is the commandments and the testimonies of God, you can teach others not only what it is, but you can teach them the importance of it. That way, they understand these things as well. And they can keep and observe and do the words of God. So love him enough to always keep his word with you. That's the first idea that he brings forth. Excuse me. In chapter 7, he's going to bring another idea forth, which is going to, very logically, I would hope so, flow from this. It's love him enough to destroy the nations in the land that you're going into. So love him enough to keep his word with you. And if you love him enough to keep his word with you, you love him enough to do what he's asked you to do. And one of those things in their history at that point in time was to destroy the nations that were ahead of them in the land. Chapter 7, verse 1 says, "When the Lord thy God shall bring thee into the land whither thou goest to possess it, and hath cast out many nations before thee, the Hittites and the Girgashites and the Amorites and the Canaanites and the Perizzites and the Hivites and the Jebusites, seven nations greater and mightier than thou, and when the Lord thy God shall deliver them before thee, thou shalt smite them and utterly destroy them. Thou shalt make no covenant with them, nor show mercy unto them." And he goes on to say, "nor have marriages with them, and you shall turn from them, and you shall go into the land, and you shall destroy them." So love God enough to do this thing that he's asked you, to go into the land and to destroy these nations, and then not have any kind of covenant with them or treaty with them or intermarry with them. And then he says, excuse me, that see, because of his love and not their might, that's why Israel's going to get the land. Because you notice he just said in verse 1 that those nations were mightier than Israel. They are mightier than you. Well, God, if they're mightier than us, how can we go, how can we overtake them? Well, because God is going to be with them. God is going to be the one to do it. It says in verse 7, "The Lord did not set his love upon you nor choose you because you were more in number than the people, for you were the fewest of all people. But because the Lord loved you and because he would keep the oath which he had sworn unto your fathers, hath the Lord brought you out with a mighty hand and redeemed you out of the house of bondmen from the hand of Pharaoh, king of Egypt." Know therefore that the Lord thy God, he is God, the faithful God, which keepeth the covenant and mercy with them that love him and keep his commandments to 1,000 generations, and repayeth them that hate him to their face to destroy him. He says, I'm doing this. You're going to be able to do this, not because of your own might, not because you're mighty. I didn't choose you because of that, but because of the promise I made to your fathers. And because I have this great love for those who obey me. And the nations had not been obeying him. He goes on in verse 12. He says, wherefore it shall come to pass, if ye hearken to these judgments and keep and do them, that the Lord thy God shall keep unto thee the covenant and the mercy which he swore unto thy fathers, and he will love thee and bless thee and multiply thee. And he goes on and he says, it's going to be perfect for you in the land. And we've heard this before. God has told them before, if you do these things when you go into the land, you won't have any problems. If you obey God to the best of your ability, there will be no issues whatsoever, and he will completely and totally and utterly bless you. You can't imagine how much you'll be blessed if you do what he's asked you to do. So he says, love him enough to destroy those nations. Well, how could they know that God was going to do it? He encouraged them and said, because what? Because I keep my promises. Both blessings and cursings, I keep my promises. Right? So he keeps his promises. He blesses those who obey him. And then he's going to go on and he's going to remind them that he's completely and totally capable of doing this. That it's not by their hand. Verse 18, he says, thou shalt not be afraid of them, but shall well remember what the Lord thy God did unto Pharaoh and unto all Egypt. Down in verse 21 it says, thou shalt not be affrighted at them, for the Lord thy God is among you, a mighty God and terrible. 23 says, but the Lord thy God shall deliver them unto thee, and shall destroy them with a mighty destruction until they be delivered. And 25 says, the graven images of their gods shall ye burn with fire. Thou shalt not desire the silver or gold that is on them, nor take it unto thee, lest thou be snared therein, for it is an abomination to the Lord thy God. Neither shalt thou bring an abomination into thine house, lest thou be a cursed thing like it. But thou shalt utterly detest it, and thou shalt utterly abhor it, for it is a cursed thing. So love him enough to destroy the nations, and he encourages them. You can do this. You can do this. Why? Because God keeps his promises. Because God's promised this to you. Because God blesses those who obey him. This is a blessing that has been promised to you. And that historically, he's shown, you should know, God is completely and totally capable of delivering them into your hands. Amen. So in this speech that Moses has given thus far, we get the fact that we need to love God with all we have, because he has loved us. And the first point under it he makes is love God enough to keep his word with you always. So when you get into the land, you don't forget about him, so that you don't test him or tempt him, and so that you're completely capable of teaching new generations about him. And then he brings forth this idea, is to love God enough to destroy the nations that are in front of you. And he encourages them that this is going to happen. And love God enough to trust his promises if this is a promise that he has made. And that goes through, that's chapter 7, is taking out the nations. And beginning in chapter 8, goes all the way through chapter 10 and verse 11, he's going to make the point that you need to love him enough to remember that this is not about you. So love him enough to keep his word with you always. Love him enough to destroy the nations before you. And love him enough to remember that this is not about you. You say, well, Anthony, what is this? What do you mean this is not about them? I mean, Deuteronomy is to encourage them to go do this. Well, let's see why exactly I say this is what this is discussing. Chapter 8, verse 2 says, thou shalt remember all the way which the Lord thy God led thee these 40 years in the wilderness, to humble thee and to prove thee, to know what was in thine heart, whether thou wouldest keep his commandments or no. Verse 6 says, therefore thou shalt keep the commandments of the Lord thy God, to walk in his ways and to fear him. So he says, you were there in the wilderness. You remember how God did things to humble you, to make you know that he is the one in control, that it is only by his power, by his might, by his grace, by his love, that these things are happening to you. And so you should remember that because you were there. You saw these things. And so the idea is when you come into the land, don't forget that it's God's might. Verse 11 says, beware that thou forget not the Lord thy God in not keeping his commandments and his judgments and his statutes, which I command thee this day. Lest when thou hast eaten and art full and hast built goodly houses and dwelt therein, and when thy herds and thy flocks multiply and thy silver and thy gold is multiplied, and all thou hast is multiplied, then thy heart be lifted up, and thou forget the Lord thy God which brought thee forth out of the land of Egypt from the house of bondage. And he goes on and says, and he's the same God that gave you manna, and he's the same God that took care of you in the wilderness. In other words, don't forget, this is not by your hand. It says in verse 19, and it shall be, if thou do it all forget the Lord thy God and walk after other gods and serve them and worship them, I testify against you this day, ye shall surely perish. As the nations which the Lord destroyeth before your face, so shall ye perish because ye would not be obedient unto the voice of the Lord your God. He says, if you forget that this isn't about you, if you forget to put God first, that he's the one in control, you're going to go serve other gods. And then God's going to have a severe problem with that. So love him enough to remember that it's not about you. Chapter 9, verse 1 through 3, basically says God is a consuming fire. God is the one that will drive the nations out. He is the power. He is the might. So the first thing is remember to love him enough to remember it's not about you, Israel, because it's by God's power. In that sense, it's not by your power you're driving them out. It's by God's power that they're being driven out. And to remember it's not about Israel, because it wasn't because of them he was driving them out. Verse 4, he says, speak not thou in thine heart after that the Lord thy God hath cast them out from before thee, saying, for my righteousness the Lord hath brought me in to possess this land. But for the wickedness of these nations, the Lord doth drive them out from before thee. Not for thy righteousness or for the righteousness of thine heart dost thou go to possess their land, but for the wickedness of these nations, the Lord thy God doth drive them out from before thee, and that he may perform the word which the Lord sware unto thy fathers Abram, Isaac, and Jacob. So he says, first of all, they're being driven out because of their own wickedness, because it's their time to go. It's not because of your righteousness. It's not because of anything that you have done to deserve this. It's actually because of things they have done to deserve a punishment. That's why you're going in to drive them out. As we've seen before, they were God's tool for judgment. And then he says, also, you're going into the land because of the promise that I made to your fathers. Not because of anything that you have done, but because of the promise that I've made to your fathers. Again, this idea, it's not about you. Love him enough to remember that. Because you see, when they went into the land, if they kept God, if they loved God enough to keep his word with them always, that it just permeated every instance of their life, well, they wouldn't turn away from God, and then they wouldn't test him, and they'd be able to teach it. But if they had it with them, then they would love him enough to drive out the nations, because they would know that's exactly what he wants us to do, because they have the word with them. And if they have the word with them and they know that God fulfills his promises and he's going to bless them and he's going to drive the nations out before them, then they would know and they would remember that it's not about them, that it's about the wickedness of those nations, that there's no part of their being that should be prideful that they're driving the nations out, because one, it's by the power of God, and two, it's because of the wickedness of those nations and because of the promise that was given. And just in case, you know, there was any level of pride that may happen when they went in, even if they had been keeping the word with them and loving God enough and things, Moses reminds them of some things that happened in the past. In verse 6, he says, understand therefore that the Lord thy God giveth thee not his good land to possess it for thy righteousness, for thou art a stiff-necked people. He says, it's so much so that it's not about you. You're a stiff-necked people. Or in other ways, you are a stubborn, or you're a rebellious people. Remember and forget not how thou provoked the Lord thy God to wrath in the wilderness from the day that thou didst depart out of the land of Egypt until ye came unto this place. Ye have been rebellious against the Lord. So from the moment that Moses brought you out of Egypt, Israel, you've been a rebellious people the whole time up until we got here. And we saw that, didn't we? Especially in Numbers. Time and again, they rebelled. They were stiff-necked. And he reminds them, it can't be because of your righteousness. And you know what? You probably deserve some more punishment from God, but he's keeping his promise. And he's promised that you're going to be the tool of judgment and the tool of of justice that goes in. And he goes all the way through most of the chapter, and he reminds them of the golden calf that they had built when Moses was up on Sinai. Moses goes up to get the law, and they're already worshiping a false god. He reminds them how they rebelled at Kadesh Barnea. That was when they sent the spies into the land. How they said, no, God can't do this. And in verse 24, it says, ye have been rebellious against the Lord from the day that I knew you. So he reminds them, he gives this to them to try to humble them so that they would remember to love God enough to remember that it's not about them. It's not because of their righteousness that these things were happening. So he starts it off and says, yep, God gave us the law, and we need to love God, keep his commandments. And he transitions into his first point, which is love God with all you have because he's loved you. And he says, keep his word with you. Love him enough to keep his word with you. Love him enough to drive out the nations. Love him enough to remember that it's not about you. And he's going to make a final sort of point before he concludes this portion of the speech. And this is the thing. Remember, this is just the opening of this very large speech that he gave them this day. And the next thing he's going to bring across in chapter 10, verse 12 through chapter 11, verse 12, is to love God enough to circumcise your hearts and keep the commandments I give you this day. So based on all these things, basically what he's going to tell them is be humble and keep these very commandments that I'm about to give you. So this whole portion of his sermon, if you want to call it that, is to prepare them to receive the specifics of the law. He says in chapter 10, verse 12, and now Israel, what doth the Lord thy God require of thee but to fear the Lord thy God, to walk in all his ways, and to love him, and to serve the Lord thy God with all thy heart and with all thy soul, to keep the commandments of the Lord and his statutes, which I command thee this day for thy good. Behold, the heaven and the heavens is the Lord's thy God, and the earth also, with all that therein is. Only the Lord had a delight in thy fathers to love them, and he chose their seed after them, even you above all people as it is this day. Circumcise therefore the foreskin of your heart, and be no more stiff-necked. So humble yourself, stop being rebellious. For the Lord your God is God of gods and Lord of lords, a great God, a mighty and a terrible, which regardeth not persons nor taketh reward. He doth execute the judgment of the fatherless and widow, and loveth the stranger in giving him food and raiment. So humble yourselves, Israel. Stop being that rebellious people. Fear God. Keep these commandments. Love him. Love God. Don't just do these things because you want a reward. Do these things because you love God. Chapter 11, verse 1 says, therefore, thou shalt love the Lord thy God and keep his charge and his statutes and his judgments and his commandments alway. And in verse 7, it says, but your eyes have seen all the great acts of the Lord which he did. Therefore shall ye keep all the commandments which I command you this day, that ye may be strong and go in and possess the land whither ye go to possess it, and that ye may prolong your days in the land which the Lord sware unto your fathers to give unto them and to their seed, a land that floweth with milk and honey. I find it interesting that when a lot of people think about the Old Testament law and they look at it up against the law of Christ, they say, well, the law of Christ is filled with love. And the Old Testament law was just, you know, wrote statutes and yes and no's and things you had to do and didn't have to do and punishments and blessings, but there was no love involved in it. That's not what I see. How about you? To the point where if you're reading it, you can't miss it. In this first part of the second speech, Moses really drives this idea home. Love God because he loves you and he wants to bless you, but only if you obey him. So you've got to keep his word with you. You've got to drive those nations out. That's part of the deal. You've got to remember it's by his power. It's not about you. And you've got to remember to humble yourselves and to keep the commandments that I'm going to give you this very day. Again, all of this is to prepare them for the commandments that we won't get into until next week in chapter 12. But all of this is to permeate their hearts and their minds so that they're ready to listen to these things. And he closes the speech in chapter 11, verse 13 through the rest of the chapter. Talks about a blessing and a curse. Chapter 11, verse 13, he says, "And it shall come to pass, if you shall hearken diligently unto my commandments, which I command you this day, to love the Lord your God, and to serve him with all your heart and with all your soul, that I will give you the rain of your land in his due season, the first rain and the latter rain, that thou mayest gather in the corn and thy wine and thine oil. And I will send grass in thy fields for thy cattle, that thou mayest eat and be full. Take heed to yourselves, that your heart be not deceived, and ye turn aside and serve other gods and worship them. And then the Lord's wrath be kindled against you, and he shut up the heaven, that there be no rain, and the land yield not her fruit, unless ye perish quickly from off the good land which the Lord giveth you." So just before he's going to give them the commandments, he reminds them, keep them, you're blessed. Don't, you'll be cursed. Verse 22 says, "For if you shall diligently keep all these commandments, which I command you, to do them, to love the Lord your God, to walk in all his ways, and to cleave unto him, then will the Lord drive out all the nations from before you, and ye shall possess greater nations and mightier than yourselves." So he says, you will be blessed. There is no doubt about it. Verse 25, "There shall no man be able to stand before you, for the Lord your God shall lay the fear of you and the dread of you upon all the nations that ye shall tread upon, as he hath said unto you." So you'll be a mighty nation because of the power of God. Verse 26, "Behold, I set before you this day a blessing and a curse. A blessing if ye obey the commandments of the Lord your God, which I command you this day, and a curse if you will not obey the commandments of the Lord your God, but turn aside out of the way which I command you this day, to go after other gods which ye have not known. And it shall come to pass that the Lord thy God hath brought thee, when he hath brought thee into the land whither thou goest to possess it, that thou shalt put the blessing upon Mount Gerizim, and the curse upon Mount Ebal." So basically he says, don't just think that this blessing and this curse is for a finite period of time. God's going to set up the blessings and the cursings to be pronounced from these two mountains for all time in Israel, so that you know that these blessings and these cursings will follow you. So you can't just, well, we drove out the nations, we remembered, we taught the next generation, now we don't have to do anything. God says, no, these blessings will follow you if you continue to obey through generations. And the curses will follow you as well if you continue to disobey. He closes this up, verse 31 and 32. He says, "For ye shall pass over Jordan to go in to possess the land which the Lord your God giveth you, and ye shall possess it and dwell therein. And ye shall observe to do all the statutes and judgments which I set before you this day." And the whole point of this first portion of this lesson that he gave that day is to prepare them to hear the actual statutes. Not that there aren't statutes in here, but the more specific statutes. Verse 12, verse 1, it starts off, "These are the statutes and the judgments which ye shall observe to do in the land." So it's all in preparation. It's to get them to love God. See, we would read this and we would say, but why doesn't Moses just start with the information in chapter 12? Why go through all of this sort of somewhat repetitive, to be honest, somewhat repetitive information about loving God, about remembering God, about the blessing and the curse? Why do that? Well, because if I'm going to obey the commandments of God, first I should know why I should bother obeying the commandments of God. I should understand who God is, and we definitely see who God is here. He's a loving God, but he's also a wrathful God, and rightfully so. See, I have to understand what it's all about before I'm fit and before I'm ready to actually partake of these laws. And so that's why Moses goes through all this trouble to say, love God with all you have, because he's loved you. Love him enough to keep his word with you always. Love him enough to drive out the nations. Love him enough to remember that it's not about you. And love him enough to humble yourselves so that you're ready to partake of, to follow up on these commandments. He's preparing them. He's reminding them. The nation reminded. And again, somewhat we go through this, and it can seem repetitive to a fault at times. But again, God is repetitive so that it gets in our mind and it stays there.
Amen.
It's kind of easy to forget some things, but if God just hits it over and over, well, if you just think about the Word of God, if you keep it with you, you surely can't forget these things, because God has made it a point to repeat them so often. So I hope that makes sense. It's somewhat difficult because I'm basically preaching, I'm teaching about a sermon. We're going through a sermon. It's one thing to kind of give a sermon, but it's another thing to basically preach a sermon about a sermon. So it can be kind of difficult to communicate that. But I think when you see why and where and how Moses broke it down the way he did, it gives you an appreciation for the utter length of it and just why it's there, why God chose to do that. Remember, this is only the second speech. It's the longest. It's the biggest. There's a few more to come after it, but this is the one that Deuteronomy really focuses on. And that way, next week, when we start looking at the actual guts of the law, if you want to call them that, figuratively speaking, you can really see why they're encouraged. Because, again, it can be hard to keep them, to remember the specifics, things like that. So Deuteronomy is a nation reminded, and there are six speeches. We've looked at the first one last week. This week we looked at the first point, the first idea that he's brought forth in the second speech. And although we are not under the law of Moses, it is the same for us today, that there's a blessing and a curse. If we follow Jesus, if we keep his commandments, there's a blessing. And very much the same way where it wasn't about them, that it wasn't because of their righteousness that they were going to be delivered those nations, it's not because of our righteousness that Jesus came. As a matter of fact, it's because of our wickedness that he came. So it's not anything I did that brought about Jesus in the positive sense. It's actually things I did in the negative sense. I am to fault for that. But God loved me enough that he says, I love you, and I want you to love me because I love you, so I'm giving my son so that you can have a blessing, but only if you obey him. Because if you do not obey him, then you'll be cursed. So we may not be cursed in the way that Israel was back then, but ultimately, spiritually speaking, we will be. And there is this great balance when we look at God and we look how what it means to follow him. But there is that blessing and that curse. And there's nothing wrong with that. There's nothing to be ashamed about that. So if I obey Jesus, everything's good.
Amen.
If I don't obey Jesus, everything's not good. Why? Because of my own wickedness, and it's my own fault. So I ask this question just before we sing this song, is that today do you want that blessing or that curse? And have you obeyed Jesus to obtain that blessing, or have you not, to obtain that curse? God wants us to have that blessing. He loves us and wants us to love him.
Amen.
So if there's anything that we can do for you to help you love God more or obey him to obtain that blessing, would you come forward as we stand and sing?